Reading today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his name of his wife was Naomi. The name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech and this husband of Naomi died, and she is left with her two sons. Those took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. They lived there for about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And then they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No way, daughters, for this is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 13. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also, sharing and suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If it is hardworking a farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that you also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, the eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if you have died with him, you will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, years ago, when we lived in Olympia, Washington, and I was a banker, I participated in a men's Bible study group. There were 5 of us who met every Tuesday night at one of the guys' houses. I enjoyed those guys, enjoyed getting together with them on a regular basis, but even more important, my interaction with them created a tipping point in my life. I was involved in this group during a time when I was also really being challenged by what I was reading regarding Reformation theology, as opposed to the dominant theology of American Christianity. And I remember a conversation one Tuesday night about salvation. One of my friends explained it this way. There's a big chasm, like the Grand Canyon, for example, and a tightrope is stretched across it. I walk halfway across, and Jesus walks halfway across, and we meet in the middle. And Jesus grabs hold of me, and I'm saved. Everyone nodded in approval. But I'd read enough and thought about this enough at that point to know that I disagreed. There's a chasm, all right, a big one. But it's only Jesus who walks across the tightrope, not me. And he comes all the way over to the other side by himself. And he saves me. I contribute nothing. The question is, who cares? Isn't the bottom line that you're saved from an eternity separated from God and you're going to heaven? Isn't that what matters? Why quibble about how it's done and who does what? It really doesn't make any difference. Does it? Well, our gospel lesson today underscores the idea that it makes a big difference if you understand how you're saved. In fact, it affects you today. It affects your life today and every day if you understand that we're saved by God's grace alone, through God's gift of faith alone. It makes a big difference if you understand that Jesus walked clear across the tightrope to the other side of the chasm and wrapped his arms around you and saved you, and you didn't contribute a thing. Not a thing. In fact, our gospel lesson today illustrates what a big difference that understanding makes. Let me explain. Here in Luke 17, Jesus and his entourage were walking south toward Jerusalem along the border of Galilee and Samaria. Samaria was formed centuries earlier when the Assyrians conquered Israel. Through the years, the Assyrians and Jews intermarried, and the resulting Samaritans combined Judaism with Assyrian paganism and created a religion that was a stench in the nostril of every devout Jew. So Jews hated Samaritans. They considered them no better than dogs. Any self-respecting Jew refused to eat with or socialize in any way with a Samaritan. In fact, it's unusual that even among Jewish lepers, they would tolerate the presence of a Samaritan leper. But here in Luke 17, as Jesus passes by, a contingent of 10 lepers, including one who was a Samaritan, they recognize an incredible opportunity. They'd heard of Jesus and his healing power, and here he was, passing by. So the lepers, amazed at the presence of Jesus suddenly, they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Leprosy is a disease of the skin and nerves. It produces disfiguring lesions on the face, and it rots away the extremities, the fingers and the toes. There was no known cure for leprosy at the time of Christ. So lepers were removed from their families and isolated from society, forced to live in groups and survive by begging. It was a horrible fate to be a leper. It was a slow, agonizing, and lonely death sentence. But for those 10 lepers, they'd been pardoned, their death sentences erased, because Jesus had mercy on them. He told them to go show themselves to the priests, because in that society, it was the priest who had the authority to declare a leper clean and disease-free and therefore eligible to rejoin society. And so off they went to see the priest. And on the way, miracle of miracles, they looked down, they looked around, and their lesions had disappeared. Their fingers had been restored. They walked without pain. They were free of leprosy. Miracle of miracles. But just one of them came back to thank Jesus. Only one. The hated Samaritan. Why? Was he just a more polite guy? No, he was more grateful. In fact, he was overwhelmed with gratitude, humbled by what had just happened. When he returned seeking out Jesus, he was likely choked with emotion, overcome by what he had just experienced, but not the others. Why? Why did they react so differently? Why would the Samaritan be more grateful, humbled, and overcome with emotion? Because as a Samaritan rather than a Jew, he recognized that he had no claim on the Jewish Messiah. In other words, he saw it clearly. Jesus owed him nothing. He was only a Samaritan, and yet he was healed. But only due to God's great mercy and compassion and love. The Samaritan knew that he had not earned this. He'd done nothing to deserve this. He had not walked halfway across the tightrope over the chasm and met God in the middle. He hadn't done that. And he knew it. He'd been saved by God's grace alone. God's undeserved favor, only through faith in God. And even that faith was a gift. It's a gift so that no one can boast. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He had not made a decision. He had received a gift. And it was an overwhelming realization. That's where his gratitude and humility came from. And that's where our gratitude and humility comes from. when we understand that we've contributed nothing to our salvation. We've only received it as a gift. This idea that gratitude and humility come from the recognition that we don't deserve the salvation that we've received as a free gift from God, that idea is repeated over and over again in Scripture. For example, right here in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 7, as Jesus dined at the house of Simon the Pharisee, the town hooker crashed the party. And with great emotion and gratitude and humility, she wept over the feet of Jesus. When Simon the Pharisee questioned why Jesus would interact with a prostitute, Jesus replied, "Simon, don't you see? Those who are forgiven much love much." One more illustration. This is from the late Reformation theologian R.C. Sproul that I know some of you have heard of and probably listened to. He died in 2017. He repeated an analogy that he had heard from someone else, but it goes like this. A man who couldn't swim fell into a raging sea. He's going under for the third time, and only the tops of his fingers are above water. Unless God throws him a life preserver, he's not going to make it. He's going to drown. But the life preserver can't just be thrown in the general vicinity of the drowning man. The life preserver has to be thrown so that it hits the drowning man right where his fingers are extended over the surface of the water, and hit him so he can grasp it. It has to be perfectly pitched. But still the man will drown unless he takes his fingers and curls them around the life preserver. And then God can rescue him. Unless that tiny human action is done, the man will surely drown. R.C. Sproul didn't like that analogy. Neither do I. So R.C. Sproul offered a better one. The man isn't going down for the third time. Instead, he's stone cold dead. Dead at the bottom of the ocean. And that's where you and I once were. Dead in our trespasses and sin. But God dove to the bottom of the ocean and took your drowned corpse and breathed into it the breath of life and raised you from the dead. Your hand didn't curl around a flotation device. You didn't walk the tightrope halfway across the chasm. You didn't make the right decision. That's not how you were saved. You were saved when Jesus shed his blood for you on the cross and then wrapped you in his white robes of righteousness. You didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. If that's true, what amazing mercy. What incredible love. And what peace that brings. And within us, what gratitude that produces. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and compassion and love toward us who are sinful people. Lord, we thank you that we have been forgiven and continue to be forgiven. Lord, help us to recognize what you have done for us, not what we have done, but what you have done for us, and cause that recognition to fill us with humility before one another and gratitude toward you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.